word. It's supposedly, not supposably. We're having a little grammar school here in the summertime. Hope that's okay. Here's another one. If I can get it going. Oh, it worked so well there. There it is. Unaccurate. Unaccurate is inaccurate. Irregardless. Some of you were talking about this morning. How many of you heard this one before? Yeah. Literally. Now, literally is a word. It's just used very poorly. Literally means something is actually happening. You do not literally climb the walls. Okay? That kind of thing. I had a friend who once talked about being cognitive about things. It's cognizant. Cognizant about things. And one of the words that we often misuse in Christian circles is worship. It's a word that we talk about a lot, but we don't often use it in an accurate way. We talk about our worship time, and worship time is generally singing. Singing. That's our worship time. And I'll tell you, I used to use the word that way too. When I talked about worship, it basically meant singing. Singing was worship. And when you're really into worship in Christian circles, that means you might be raising your hands or closing your eyes or swaying. This is really into worship. And I'm here to tell you that this morning, worship is so much more. So much more. In fact, worship is so much more that I included it in four statements about vision. And if you recall, in our first week, it was everybody a... Oh, good, someone was listening. Everybody a servant. Right. Second one was everyone a... faith trainer. Thank you. And today, worshiper. Now, so this is my vision for this church. Everyone a worshiper. And if you think that my vision is that all of us would become the next Pavarotti, you'd be wrong. I'm not asking all of us to become amazing singers. Because if you're anything like me, that boat has sort of left the harbor, if you know what I mean. But I'm sure that you are familiar with the term worship wars. How many of you have heard the term worship wars? Okay, this is good. Either it's been completely resolved in this church, or you guys have some fun coming. Worship wars. This is where churches will fight over what kind of music should be played on a Sunday morning. Because Christians can be downright selfish, and we want the service to be our own personal jukebox, where it plays our own top 40. You've never heard of this? I'm glad you've never heard of this. That's fantastic. So the worship wars have gone on because people have preferences. You know, the funny thing is, in all the churches I've been in all the worship wars that I have witnessed, I have seen people ask the question, what kind of music do I like? I may even hear people talk about what music you might like. I've never heard in all the churches that I've been in someone say, what kind of music would they like? Think about that for a second. What kind of music would draw people into a church? That's a whole other topic. We'll get into that some other time. But here we go. This is one of the reasons the worship wars get really interesting, because people have preferences. And if we're talking about levels of potential irritability when it comes to worship wars, levels of potential irritability, and this is level one. I have a preference. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. I like rock music. The fact that your pastor likes rock music did not go over well. Okay, all right, no problem. We'll just continue on. I like rock music. I like some pop. It's no big deal. You might not. You might like other kinds of music. That's okay. Having a preference is good. It's good. It's positive. God didn't all make us the same, right? Okay, so I have a preference. At this level, everyone can get along. You have a preference, I have a preference. No big whoop, right? But that's not where the worship wars will end. We go to level two. I have a preference, and it's right. So someone will say, I like this kind of music, and that's the right choice. Everyone should see it the way I see it. You understand? Now, at this level, my desire to convince you increases. See, I have to go on a campaign now to make sure you know that I'm right about my choice of music. Rock and roll is the best kind of music, so I have to convince you, you poor jazz people. Man, don't even get me started on country. Okay. But this is not the end, especially in Christian circles. This is not the end. Now, the level of irritability is fairly high at this point. You understand? But this is not where it ends in the worship wars. Because there's another level that takes it right through the roof. It's this. I have a preference and God agrees with me. Some of you are not laughing. It's making me very nervous. I have a preference and God agrees with me. So you understand, now the level is really high. I am literally saving your soul by convincing you of my preference. So I have to campaign. I have to go to you and say, you are wrong. You are going to hell if you do not agree with me. This is where the worship wars really get fun. And churches will divide. They'll conquer. It's you've heard of it, I'm sure. It's terrible. Terrible. All joking aside, worship wars tear churches apart, and it is sad, sad, sad. And I do not want to make light of that at all. I mean, in the end, at level three, it's down to darkness versus light, sacred versus secular, and you're a bad Christian if you don't agree with me. Now, I'm hoping that the Nanaimo Alliance Church is simply at level one. You have a preference, I have a preference, we'll all get along just fine. This morning, I want to talk about worship. Why it is so important that I would actually include it as four statements as part of my vision for this church. Because we are going to discover this truth. That worship requires everything. Worship is not about singing. Worship requires everything. Now, if I was to ask you, how many different forms of worship are there in the Bible? I don't know what you'd say. But let's take a look at some of the different forms of worship there are in the Bible. Here's one. There's some physical things. Like bowing. In 2 Chronicles 29, we see the entire assembly worshiped the Lord as the singers sang and trumpets blew until all the burnt offerings were finished. Then the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship. Bowed down. We sang about that just a few minutes ago. Bowing down. Another one is kneeling. Psalm 95, come let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Then, for those of you who are wondering, there really is raising hands in the Bible. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's another form of worship. This one from Anna. Anna never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with what? With singing? With fasting and prayer. With fasting and prayer. How about that? Now, I could go on and talk about how worship could include dance or sacrifice or obedience. Here's some more. Here's, of course, verbal worship, spoken. Then the disciples worshiped him, Jesus. But how did they do it? You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. This is spoken. It's spoken praise, spoken worship. And, of course, we have to include it. It's definitely part of Scripture's song. Worship the Lord with gladness, come before Him singing with joy. Now, all of these are pre-church, these forms of worship. All of them good. All of them can absolutely be used. But this is what Jesus said was coming. In John 4:24, he said, God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you'll notice that worship must be more than singing or speaking or bowing or raising hands or dance. It involves spirit. Did you know that the word worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, worth-ship? Say it all together, worth-ship. Now you understand why they shorten it to worship, right? Worth-ship is quite a mouthful. But it's talking about how the object of your worship is worthy. Worth-ship. It's saying that, God, you are worth my time. You are worth my energy, my effort, my dollars, my obedience, my thoughts, my meditations, my study, my service, my singing, my dancing, and my prayers. You are worthy. And that's why idol worship is so messed up. Because we might take something like money, that the Bible says is an idol, and we say, money, you are worth my time. You are worth my thoughts. You are worth my priorities. You see how messed up that is? It's taking worth and value away from God. Worship is often something that becomes an external thing. Jesus said worship is about spirit, but we often make worship about physical things. The great thing about physical things is you can measure them. You can see them. You can see, oh, that person is really into worship. Do you know? No, you don't. Because someone could be raising their hands and closing their eyes, and be thinking about lunch at KFC. That's why worship is about spirit. Jesus said worship is about what's happening on the inside, not what's happening on the outside. But how often do we focus on the outside things? It's really hard to measure whether people are worshiping. But when it's external, it's easy to make up rules about this. Well, we know that you're worshiping if you do this or if you do that. And Paul wrote to the Colossians about rules. And he said this, why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise. That's the thing about rules. They look good. They really do. Rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. If you just bow down for an hour, that's real worship. Could be a rule. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. In other words, you can make all kinds of rules about worship, but if they're not actually helping us to become more like Christ, what's the point? Worship is beyond singing, beyond flag waving or dance or music or raising hands. These are all good things, but they're not necessarily a sign of worship. Worship is to be in spirit and in truth. It's internal and it's sincere. You might be the loudest singer. You might be the jiggiest dancer. The jiggiest dancer. Are we paying attention here? I just used jiggiest in a message. You might be the jiggiest dancer. You might be the flag-wavingest flag waver. That does not necessarily mean you are worshiping. Because worship is done in spirit and in truth. So what is worship? And here we get to the crux of the whole matter. Because the Bible makes what worship is very, very clear. And this is why when I looked at this verse, I thought this has to be part of the vision for this church. And it is this. Romans 12:1. Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. this. Give your bodies. In other words, worship is surrendering our whole selves to Him in whatever way He says is best. So, worship can be the usher who opens the door for you on Sunday morning. Isn't that great? That can be an act of worship. The worship can be the person who picks up garbage on the lawn outside. It can be the person who teaches the Sunday school class, or the person who prays with someone, or the person who practices for music or runs the overhead. Thank you guys back there. The person who cleans the kitchen, or when you put something in the offering plate, that can be worship. Someone who listens hungrily to a message can be an act of worship. Taking kids while the rest of us listen to the message, that can be worship. Quite often, on a Sunday morning, worship has started long before the first note is sung. You decided to worship this morning when you decided that God is worthy of your time this morning. You understand? You said, you are worthy of my Sunday morning. That is an act of worship. And you did that before you ever got here. See, you started worshiping this morning before you ever arrived. You'll note in this verse, give your bodies to God because. What is our motivation for worship? It's gratitude. It's gratitude. Because of all He has done for you. We greatly underestimate at least two things: how much God loves us and how much He has done for us. We cannot fathom those two things. We undershoot them way too much, which is why sometimes our worship during the week can be so lifeless, because we are not filled with the gratitude that we could be. If we had any idea of what God saved us from and what God saved us to, our worship would be vibrant throughout the week. You'll notice when I talked about all the different scenarios, the usher picking up the garbage, I said it could be. That could be worship. It depends on why they're doing it. Are they picking up garbage because they're saying, God, you are worthy of me bending down and getting this piece of garbage and making our property beautiful? Or are they bending down and picking up that piece of garbage because they're wanting someone to notice? Look at how humble I am. Then it's no longer worship. See, that's why Jesus said worship is done in spirit and in truth, not by some outward action. Now, sometimes, if you're anything like me, sometimes you don't feel like worshiping. Anyone ever had those days? I'm glad there's some honesty in this church. That's fantastic. Well, I'm reminded of the words of author Greg Laurie. He said this: I worship God because He deserves my praise, not because I feel like it. That's important. You should worship Him because He is always worthy of your praise, whether things are going badly or well. Isn't it easy for us to worship God when things are going tickety-boo? That's right, I said tickety-boo. It's easy to worship God in those times, but when things are going badly, when you just lost your job, or your kid just got really, really sick, then it's harder. Is God still worthy of worship? Or do we have this deal going on with God? You're only worthy when you make things easy for me. So, what can we do? There's three things that I see. If we are going to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, there's at least three things that we can do to demonstrate this. Number one, Spend time daily with God. This is saying, I depend on you. I need you. You are worthy of my dependence. Remember, prayer is about changing us, not so much about getting what we want. Is God worthy of your time? Is God worthy of your reading, of your listening, of your praising? Is God worth that? See, we'll see that worship requires everything. That's real worship. Second thing we can do, we can live a life of generosity. This is saying, God, I trust you. You are worthy of my trust. The greatest thing about practicing generosity is it's a great antidote to greed, which is so easy to get into in our culture, is it not? Anyone else see greed as a major danger? I do. Living a lifestyle of generosity says, you are worthy of my trust. And once again, when it comes to generosity, we find out that worship requires everything, including our wallets, including our energy. And number three, what can we do? Is we can become available. Now, if you're anything like me, you don't like interruptions. This is a note to all staff in the church. Subtle, aren't I? If you're like me, you don't like interruptions. And this, the thing is, this can include God. God, I leave me alone. I'm busy doing your work here, can't you see? Huh. How many times have I said that? We don't like interruptions. Being available at a moment's notice to serve says, God, you are worthy of my schedule. You are worthy of my planning. You are sovereign over my itinerary. See, worship requires everything. When I see music done in church, I think music is actually prayer. It's quite often just communicating with God. It's done through song. It's done through harmonies and melodies and rhythms and all that good stuff. But quite often they're just prayers. It's us talking to God and saying, you are worthy of my everything. You are worthy of it all. And this is what worship looks like in the New Testament. This is a great example. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for us, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will what? Those who receive this new life will what? Sing for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning? Attend an hour-long service once a week? Maybe, if we're really crazy. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will attend a small group once a week. That's often what we think God is requiring of us. It says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life, and you can read it, I know, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. This is worship. Saying, God, I'm done. Tracy Ottenbright is done. God, what do you got? That's worship. Every decision that we make, get this, every decision that we make can be worship when done in spirit and in truth. We're offering ourselves. This is where the bar is set. This is the standard for being a follower of Jesus. Churches have spent countless hours in worship wars arguing over which kind of singing we should do, what kind of songs we should play. And I've almost never heard people talk about worship in its proper context, which is giving our entire bodies to God. Our schedule, our wallet, everything to God. That is worship. Now that I've explained it that way, do you see why this would be so critical to put in a vision statement for a church? Could you imagine what would happen if Nanaimo Alliance Church, everyone was a worshiper, the way I just described? Everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus said, God, here I am. What do you got for me? Anything. I'll do anything you ask me to do. Imagine if everyone truly believed that worship required everything. I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament in Isaiah. I'm getting close to the end here. Where God is speaking and God asks this question. He said, who will go for us? Who should I send as a messenger? And Isaiah pipes up. Do you remember his words? What does he say? Here I am. Send me. Could you imagine a whole church that did that? Here I am, God. Send me. How often in churches is it more the opposite? Look at him over there, God. Send him. Here I am. Send me. The world today is desperate to see followers of Jesus who are all in, who see God's worth for all of their lives, not 20 minutes on a Sunday morning, but all of their life. My prayer for you, and quite frankly, my prayer for me, is that we will become people who say, here I am, send me, whatever you want, I'm your man or I'm your woman, anything you want, I'm all in, you are worthy. That is worship. Worship is not a set time on Sunday morning, it is a way of life. Following Jesus is not about outward activity. Worship is done in spirit and in truth. Now, some questions for you. Knowing that worship requires everything and that the vision is everyone a worshiper, first question, what does worship now mean to you? What does worship now mean to you? Second question, how will you decide to worship this week? And last question, what part of your life are you not worshiping God with right now? What part of your life are you saying, God, you are not worthy of this, and you're holding on to it? I would encourage you this week, let it go. Let it go and say, God, you are worthy of everything. I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice. This is my act of worship to you. Wow, imagine this church, everybody together saying that. You are worthy. Everyone a worshiper. It's part of the vision. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, first of all, we want to thank you for dying on a cross for every person in this room. You did that out of love. You did that out of passion. You did that, your word says, because you wanted us to live with you forever. You wanted us to be part of your family, part of the kingdom. And so you are worthy. You are worthy of us coming here. You are worthy of us praising you, of lifting you up in song, in word. You are worthy of our acts of service towards other people. You are worthy of the plans that we are now making, the things that we are changing in our lives to reflect your sovereignty, your lordship over us. Lord, I pray that if there's anything in this room, parts of our lives that are not surrendered to you, parts of our lives that we are not worshiping you with, that you'd bring them to our attention, Holy Spirit, right now. That we would surrender them to you. That today would be a day of change. Today would be a day of surrender. Today would be a day of worship. Thank you, God, for our church family. Thank you for being with us this morning. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, our King and Master. Amen. God bless you, church. I'm going to dismiss you at this point. Have a wonderful week. Enjoy the sunshine. May the Lord be with you and keep you.